Okay, so the portion of the week is Parashat Vayeshev. It's on page 198 in Hebrew. And it starts the famous story of Yosef and his brothers, which is, just a moment, which is not an easy story to understand. We dealt with it in the past in many different ways. And we want to give another perspective today. So to do it, we want to go into the first pasuk of the portion, see how the story starts. So Jacob settled in the land of his father's sojournings, in the land of Canaan. These are the chronicles of Yaakov. Yosef, at the age of 17, was a shepherd with his brothers by the flock, but he was a youth with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. I want to look at the very beginning, the very first statement. Yaakov settled in the land of his father's sojourning, okay? In the land of Canaan. If you look at the pasuk, it raises a question. Because it speaks about Yaakov dwelling in a place. And the word used here is Vayeshev, he settled. Where did he settle? In the place where his father dwelt. But the verb used to describe his father is not Vayeshev. It does not say Vayeshev Yaakov ve'eretz yeshivat aviv, but ve'eretz megurei aviv. Megurim, lagur, is to dwell, to live in a place like Vayeshev. But while lagur reminds us of a ger, a foreigner, a newcomer, somebody who doesn't feel permanently in this place, as a permanent person in the place, while Vayeshev shows settlement. And the question is, why the difference in the verb when we use Yaakov and when the Torah describes Yitzchak? That's one question about the pasuk, the change in the verb between Yitzchak and Yaakov. But there is another question. If you go previously to page 191, in verse number 27, the Torah tells us, 191, verse number 27. Jacob came to Yitzchak, his father, at Mamre, Kiryat Arba, that is Hebron, where Abraham and Yitzchak sojourned. Okay? So we are told already that Yaakov came to the place where Yitzchak and Abraham lived, where they dwelt. It would be the right place to tell us that he settled there. But the Torah doesn't say it there. There is something in between. And let's see what it is. The Torah breaks the story of Yaakov coming to the land of Canaan, to the place where his father is, to Hebron. And the Torah tells us, if you look at it later, the next page, 36. Chapter 36, page 193. Okay, the Torah tells us, and these are the descendants of Esau. He is Edom. And we have a long list of the family, the people in the family of Esau, which is a whole chapter. And it ends, if you go one more page further in 195, the last verse in this chapter tells us these are the chiefs of the Horite. No, 1 minute. I'm sorry, more than one. Yes, go to the next page, 197. Okay, verse number 43. The Torah tells us the chief of Magdiel, the chief of Iran, these are the chiefs of Edom. By their settlements in the land of their possession, he is a father of Edom. So we have an old chapter telling us the children of Esau, his wives, his children, his descendants, and also his place of dwelling, Edom. And only then the Torah tells us what we would anticipate will be before, that Yaakov settled in the place of Yitzchak, in Hebron. So let's sum it up. The Torah starts telling us first, tells us first that Yaakov came to the place of Hebron where his father was. Then there is a break in the story of Yaakov, and the Torah moves to discuss Esav, his descendants, and the place where he dwelt. And only then the Torah comes back to Yaakov and tells us that he settled in the place of his father. And the question is, why isn't it written before? Second question, when the Torah discusses Abraham, Yitzchak, and their place of dwelling, the root that is used is Gimel Vav Reish, what means it's a temporary settlement, while by Yaakov it's written Vayeshev, which is permanent. And Rashi discusses it in length. There is one explanation in Rashi only that I want to read. He brings a few explanations, and I want to explain the last one. The last one is based on the Midrash. He says, a further comment was expounded on this verse, and what was it? Vayeshev, and Jacob settled. What does it mean? So the Midrash says, because Yaakov leshev b'shalva. It's a very famous statement of the Midrash. Jacob sought to dwell in tranquility. But kafatz alav rugzo shel Yosef. But it didn't work. But then the ordeal of Yosef sprang upon him. When Yaakov came to the land of Israel, to the place of his father, Hebron, he thought that now he'll be able to settle with tranquility. But no, something sprang upon him, the story of Yosef. Okay, and the Midrash continues and says, the righteous seek to dwell in tranquility. Yaakov is a righteous person. It's a general rule that the righteous seek to dwell in tranquility, and this was true also for Yaakov. But then, Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hashem said, but the Holy One blessed, he said, Lo dayan latzadikim asher metukan lahem la'olam haba. The righteous do not consider that which is prepared for them in the world to come to be enough for them. Ela, but, שמבקשים לשב בשלווה בעולם הזה, they seek to dwell in tranquility in this world as well. Very interesting midrash. And it needs a lot of explanation. The midrash tells us, Yaakov came to the land of Israel after 22 years by Lavan, and he came to Hebron, to the place of Yitzchak, and he wanted now, thought now, that he will have tranquility. But no, the righteous do seek tranquility, but he didn't get it. The story of Yitzchak started. Now, why did he want tranquility? That's the first question. Why would a righteous person want tranquility? Because the righteous person wants to devote his life to the service of Hashem. If they don't have tranquility, they are distracted. All other obstacles that are put on their way that affect their situation takes time and effort to deal with, and it takes them away from the service of Hashem. So they want tranquility. It's the same reason why we want the times of Mashiach. We want the times of Mashiach because we won't have any distractions, no problems. And then we'll be able to devote ourselves fully and completely to the service of Hashem. And it's positive that we desire it. So, And all righteous people would like to have a reality like this. And it's okay. So why did Hashem say, isn't it enough for Yaakov that he will have tranquility in the world to come? He wants it in this world too. How do we understand it? If we look at the Midrash, the way it happened was that Satan came in front of Hashem, and he claimed that Yaakov should not have tranquility. And Hashem accepted it and said it about what's going on here. And as a result of it, started the story of Yosef that definitely took away tranquility from Yaakov. And obviously did not let him to devote all of himself, this tranquility, to the service of Hashem. So why did Hashem not want it? In general, this place, this world, is not a place for tranquility. It's a place for overcoming obstacles, overcoming tests, because we are here to grow. And yes, we can grow via studying Torah, praying, and doing good deeds. But if we are not tested, if we don't have obstacles, we can't develop fully our potential. And that's why we are constantly tested in this life. Meaning this is not a place to seek tranquility. It's in the world to come. It does not mean that we have to seek tzores, you know, sad situations. But we should welcome challenges, spiritual challenges, because that's the purpose of us being here. So why did Yaakov ask for tranquility? So let's see what took place before. What happened since Yaakov took the blessings of Esav? Esav became a very, very strong enemy of Yaakov and desired to kill him. That's what we heard in Parashat Toldot. As a result of it, it was not safe for him to stay in the land of Israel. And his parents sent him to Lavan, to Haran, and suggested that he will get married there as well. But he did. But as we know, it was not a simple journey. It was first the struggle with Esav. Yaakov had to hide himself for 14 years before he went to Lavan from Esav in the yeshiva of Shemen Ever. On the way to Lavan, Esav sent his grandchild, Eliphaz, to run after Yaakov and kill him. And he pacified him, Yaakov pacified Eliphaz by giving him everything he possessed and making him poor, because a poor person is considered like dead, meaning it's a difficult challenge. And Eliphaz was ready to substitute poverty with killing him, but it was not an easy journey. Finally, he came totally poor to Lavan, and the 22 years by Lavan were very difficult as well, as the Torah discusses. He cheated him, he gave him Leah before Rachel, and then changed the work conditions and did not give him what he deserved. And it was virtually a very difficult test as well. Then, on the way back to the land of Israel, there was the story of Dinah. If we look at these three challenges that Yaakov faced, Esav, Lavan, and Dinah, we'll see that basically it's overcoming the three categories of tests that one can be faced with in this world. Let's look at it. Esav wanted to kill him. Now, Yaakov had to overcome the challenge of people that want to kill him. Now, murder, the desire for killing, is also a spiritual power. It comes from a spiritual power. Esav had an urge, an inner urge to kill. And when Esav attacked Yaakov, Basically, what was standing in front of Yaakov was the challenge, the inner challenge of overcoming murder. And he succeeded. Then he came to the household of Lavan. And in the house of Lavan, there was another challenge, a second one. The house of Lavan was a house of idol worship. Not Esav. Esav did not worship idols. He came from the house of Rivka and Yitzchak. He believed in Hashem. He had other problems. He had a tendency to kill. But when he came to Lavan, this was a place of idol worship. We remember the story of Rachel that when she left the house, she stole the idols of Lavan. So the spiritual powers that had to be overcome there is the urge to worship idols, meaning Yaakov had to grow in total belief, absolute belief in one God. And the absolute of it means you cannot do anything against his will because you have such clarity of his presence and of his oneness that you won't do anything against his will. And Yaakov overcame this as well. And then he has the story of Dinah. And the story of Dinah was in the area of Gilui Arayot, of immorality, right? She was taken by Shechem forcefully, and he desired to marry her, but did it by force. So the power of Shechem was another spiritual power, the power of immorality, right? And Yaakov had to fight it and overcome this as well. And Yaakov succeeded in all these areas. Now, any other spiritual test that a person can face in his life is a detail in one of those categories. These are the three major tests that a person can be. I don't know why they tell me. Just a second, please. Just to explain, I had a cleaning lady and she took out the plug. So I was told my computer is about to, the battery is about to end. Okay, sorry for it. So anyhow, so yeah, any other test that a person can be faced with is a detail in one of those categories. So when we say that Yaakov overcame all these three challenges, we can say that Yaakov really accomplished his mission in life. And we can explain it further by things that we do know about Yaakov. We know that that Yaakov was the third forefather that we had. Prior to him were Abraham and Yitzchak. And Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, each one of them added something to the spiritual development of these families that later on established the Jewish nation. Now, what did Abraham accomplish for all of us? What did Yitzchak and what did Yaakov? If there are many different ways to explain it, but I'll give one way to understand it that is connected to what we are discussing now. Abraham was the ultimate in terms of modesty. When he went with Sarah to Mitzrayim, it was the first time that he realized that she was so beautiful, what obviously indicates modesty that is beyond human comprehension, right? That even his wife was not known to him as a very, very beautiful wife till the point that it had to be taken care of, right? So Abraham is the one that was faced with the challenge of immorality and overcame it fully and completely. Yitzhak gave himself as an offering to Hashem. So it's the opposite of idol worship. And as we know, Yaakov combined the two and found the balance between them, right? Because one cannot be just Abraham or just Yitzhak or just Yaakov. You have to combine all of them. And Yaakov fulfilled all of them. He took from Abraham and Yitzhak what they accomplished, then through testing these areas as well, and then faced his own test and overcame it as well. And that's why you look at page 191. I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong place. If you look in page 181, when the Torah describes that Yaakov came back to the land of Israel, the Torah tells us, Vayavo Yaakov Shalem, it's verse number 18. Yaakov came, right? Vayavo Yaakov, Jacob arrived intact at the city of Shechem. So he arrived in Israel intact. And Rashi explains to us that it was in three areas. A, after the war with the angel of Esav, he was limping. So he was healed already. So his body was intact, was wholesome. Then his money was wholesome. Okay. After he gave the big gift to Esav, Hashem gave him back the money. And the third one was that his Torah was full, intact, even though it was by Lavan, a place of idol worship, the Torah was intact. So the Torah indicates to us that Yaakov was totally wholesome when he came to the land of Israel, or in other words, he passed all the tests of the kind that Abraham did, the test that Yitzhak did, and also his particular unique test. And the Torah testifies on it. And that's why he thought that he accomplished already what he had to accomplish. And now he can sit in tranquility and serve Hashem without any disturbances. There was another thing that caused him to think so. And this is the fact that he had already 12 children, 12 tribes, a second generation that was worthy of continuing in his mission. So he felt he accomplished what he had to accomplish. And now it's time for him to be in tranquility, just study Torah, serve Hashem without any disturbances. But as long as Yaakov is alive, Hashem wanted him to accomplish more. There aren't too many people who do everything they have to accomplish. And those people are given at times something else to accomplish because they are so perfect, so capable, and there are so few of those who really actualize all of their potential that Hashem gives them another task, another mission. We can explain it further in the following way. Yes, Yaakov accomplished all three things that we described. But when you accomplish the total is always more than the sum of the details. And this is true in negative things, and this is true in positive things. There were three tests to overcome: idol worship, adultery, and immorality. When those three are together, they have a much stronger power. As long as it's one, two, it's not yet complete. So it's one plus two. But when it's one plus one plus one, it's not just three, because the total is much stronger than the sum of the details. So there was now an extra negative power that was created. And Yaakov, even though he accomplished the three, the one and the two and the three, has now to face this extra impure power that is a result of the total of the three and be tested again. Okay? That's really the reasons that you have another test on a personal level. This is expressed in a verse in Job, in Iyov. Iyov says about himself, "Lo shalavti, I didn't have tranquility, ve'lo shakatati, and I didn't have peace of mind, sheket, quiet, peace of mind, ve'lo nachti, and I did not have rest." As we know, Iyov was suffering badly, and that's how he discusses it. And then he adds two words, vayavo roges, and anger sprung, meaning there was something else. And it corresponds, the Midrash says, to what happened with Yaakov as well. Iyov says it upon himself. But like every pasuk in the Torah, it has many layers of explanations. So the Torah takes this verse, the Midrash takes this verse, and refers it to the life of Yaakov. Lo shalavti, I didn't have tranquility. This refers to the story of Esav. Or as we explained, the test of overcoming the tendency of murder. Ve'lo shakatati, I didn't have peace of mind. Says the Midrash, referring to Yaakov, it refers to the tests that he went through at the house of Lavan, idol worship. Ve'lo nachti, I didn't rest. This refers to the story of Dinah, to the challenge of immorality. So Yaakov says, I didn't have rest. I had challenges, all three of them. But then, vayavo roges, another test sprang upon me. Why? Because when you go through all three and you are perfect, the totality of perfection creates a potential for overcoming greater challenges of impurity. And that's why I was given another challenge, the challenge of Yaakov. So it's okay, the challenge of Yosef. So it's okay that Yaakov wanted tranquility. We explained why he thought the time came for it. But Hashem said no. He has still something to accomplish that I want him to do. Fine. So we have a reason for the story of Yosef from the perspective of Yaakov. But interestingly enough, this pasuk that we just quoted from Iyov is interpreted by the Midrash, not in our Chumash, in Chumash Shmot, in an additional way. It says as follows: Lo shalavti, I didn't have tranquility, refers to Babel. I didn't have quiet, refers to Madai. I didn't have rest, refers to Yavan. What does the Midrash tell us? The Midrash tells us that this pasuk doesn't speak only about Yaakov, the individual, but it refers also to the Jewish nation. And the Jewish nation also were faced with tests all along their history, with Lavan, with Babel, Madai, and Yavan. And if we look at the story of Babel, Madai, and Yavan, we'll see that the challenges there are exactly the challenges that Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov went through, and the challenges that Yaakov himself went through. Because what was the problem in Babel? If we look at the exile of Babel, what was the challenge? The challenge was idol worship. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babel, made a statue of himself and demanded that everybody will bow down to him, to it. This was the challenge of Babel. And we, Jewish people, went to Babel and overcame this challenge. And the proof is that we came back from exile. But we were challenged greatly in Babel. And as we know, not everybody passed the test. There were Jewish people who intermarried in Babel. As we know, when they came back to the land of Israel, they had to leave their non-Jewish women, right? But as a nation, as a whole, in Babel was a very big development of Torah. We know the great yeshivot of Sura and Pompedita, the two great cities that had very big Jewish yeshivot. We know that the Talmud was written there, right? So over there, we overcame the challenge of idol worship. But it was a challenge, it was an exile, it wasn't easy. What happened in Madai? Persia and Madai. It's the story of Ahasuerus. This is compared to Esav. What's the connection between the kingdom of Esav, of Ahasuerus, and Esav? Both wanted to kill, to make sure that the Jewish nation does not exist. Esav wanted to kill Yaakov. What meant, if he would have been successful, God forbid, no Jewish nation. And Haman wanted also to kill the Jewish people. Every one of them. What was the spiritual challenge? It was immorality. If you think about the party of Ahasuerus, he wanted Vashti to come undressed to show her beauty in front of everybody. So the challenge was immorality. And yes, it took time, and it wasn't an easy time there, but at the end, we undertook to keep Torah from love, right? And we had came out with the holiday of Purim. So we had a very big challenge, but we overcame it as well. Then was Yavan. Yavan wanted to kill the Jewish, to kill the Jewish nation spiritually. It was spiritual death. And they also fought immorality. They made a decree that every Jewish woman that wants to get married, our sages tell us, has first to be with one of the Greeks officers, noble people, right? It was the challenge of immorality. And we all passed through these challenges. And even though we overcame the three major tests, Avodah Zarah, right, worshipping idols, Gilui Arayot, immorality, and Shfichut Damim, and killing, still we face a fourth exile. The exile of Edom. And this is what is hinted in the two added words, Vayavo Roges, another test sprang upon us, our exile. And if we look at the three previous exiles, Babel, Madai, and Yavan, and our exile, there is a major difference between them. And what is the difference? The other exiles were relatively short. 70 years, 80 something years, right? But our exile is already close to 2,000 years. Why is it so? What's going on here? So, as we explained about Yaakov, the individual, the total is more than the sum of the details. It's the same here. Bavel, Madai, and Yavan, each one caused us to face one particular challenge, spiritual challenge. Avodah Zarah, or Gilui Arayot, or Shfichut Damim. It's written that Edom, Rome, includes this exile, brings towards us all three tests. In this exile, we are faced with all three. And the power, the impure power that we have to overcome in our exile is very, very strong because it's the subtotal of all three. And we need a tremendous strength in order to be able to overcome it. Hashem wanted Yaakov to go through the story of Yosef in order to prepare the ground for us. So we will be able to go through this test and be successful in them. So by being by Lavan, he prepared the ground for us. He created the DNA inside us that enabled us to succeed in overcoming the test of the exile of Babel. When he faced Esav and overcame this test, he gave us the power, the DNA that is necessary to overcome the exile of Madai, Paras. And when he overcame the story of Dinah, when he dealt with it properly and faced this test, he gave us the strength to overcome the exile of Yavan. It's the story of Yosef that enabled, that via dealing with it in the proper way, Yaakov was able to prepare the DNA that we need in order to overcome the exile that we are at. And we have to explain how. What was it in the story of Yosef that was the most difficult of all others? And how does this prepare us for our exile? So let's see what happened in the story of Yosef. Before going into, I want to give a saying of our sages, referring to the story of Yosef, that we need to keep in our mind in order to understand the difficulty of this test. Our sages tell us that Yaakov was told, right, by Hashem, right, he was given a sign that if none of his children will die in his lifetime, he will never face Gehenom. What does it mean? If all his children will be alive, it means he accomplished his mission, and that's why he won't have to face Gehenom. From this sign that was given to Yaakov, we understand the opposite, that if one of his children will die in his life, it means that he did not accomplish his mission and he will face Gehenom. The story of Yosef started. What did Yaakov think? One of my children is dead. What means that I was not successful in accomplishing the mission that I was assigned to in my lifetime. Based on what Hashem told him, he could say it. If one of his children is dead, he did not accomplish what he was supposed to accomplish. And he blamed himself for it. Because he sent Yosef to the brothers, to Shechem, to see how they are, even though he knew that they hate him. So he blamed himself. And even though he had good reasons for it, he thought this will bring the peace into the family, but being that these were the consequences, that according to his understanding, Yosef was dead, he blamed himself for it. And obviously, it's not easy to think that you failed your life mission and it's your fault. More than this, Yaakov had 12 children. So if he failed, but his children would have been children who fulfilled their mission in life, he could comfort himself. But being that the children came back to him and told about the death of Yosef, he was suspicious that they have a share in it and felt that they also failed their mission in life, what added difficulty and sadness to Yaakov. What was his last hope? His last hope was Binyamin, because Binyamin was not at the sale of Yosef. So he thought maybe here there is some hope for something in the future. Yes, he did not accomplish his mission. Yes, his children did not, but at least there is hope because there is Binyamin. And what happens next? What happens next is that Binyamin is taken to Mitzrayim. And he is afraid, very, very afraid, that he will die on the way. That's why he didn't want to send him. But Hashem makes the circumstances such that he doesn't have a choice but to send him. So he's really in a very, very low point in his life. Add to it the fact that for these years that the story of Joseph was going on, over 20 years, the Ruach HaKodesh, the divine presence, was removed from him. The true reason for it was because he was sad. And prophecy, one of the preconditions for prophecy is happiness. That's why we find that when people wanted to receive prophecies, they would ask that music will be played for them. And this would create the happiness that will enable the prophecy to rest upon them. But Yaakov was sad for 22 years. So the divine presence did not appear. He attributed it to the fact that he failed in his mission. Now, the reality obviously was that Yaakov was wrong. He did not fail in his mission. His children did not fail in his mission. Binyamin will come back alive. And the presence of Hashem is not with him, not because he's a failure. But this was his perception of the reality. Meaning, in other words, at this point, Yaakov felt, I don't have anything in this world, and I don't have anything in the world to come. I am a total failure. What test does this present to Yaakov? The test that it presented to Yaakov was that he should continue serving Hashem exactly the same way as before the story of Yosef, when he experienced tranquility without any calculations. Yes, he's going to Gehenom according to his perception. Yes, he has no future, but he's still alive. It means he has to do his job. Why? Because that's what Hashem wants from us while we are alive. That's a superhuman capability. To do the service of Hashem with happiness, without any outcome, not in this world, not in the world to come. Just because he knows that this is the will of Hashem, that's a test on the level of Yaakov. And this is what he had to accomplish through the story of Yosef. Being that it was a superhuman test, and he succeeded in it, Yaakov was the same person in these 22 years in terms of his service of Hashem as he was before or after. He created in our DNA a a supernatural power to do the same. To serve Hashem just because Hashem said so. Now, this idea is taken from the Shemi Shmuel, the Sochach of the Rebbe, who lived between the two world wars. And he himself says the following. I want to read his words for you because the language is beautiful and it's very relevant. He says as follows. He says, it's for sure that Yaakov inherited to us, to his children after him, this capability that can stand against the exile of Edom that is the hardest. Because if not of it, we would have not been able to exist in this exile that by this wicked nation, Edom, then it's so long and we don't have any prophecy and we don't know how to handle it. Meaning it's a very difficult situation. Still, here we are as a Jewish nation after 2000 years. Where is it coming from? From the fact that Yaakov created the DNA in us. And he continues later and he says the following. And even though it's a very high level, and not every human being can reach such a level, I will not get anything out of it, not in this world, not in the world to come, and still do my job as if I would, as if I would have. Only very, very few people can do it, he says. But he says, because we have it as an inheritance from our forefathers, we are permitted to believe that we can come to this level, even if not always. It's too difficult to be on this level on an ongoing basis like Yaakov could, but at least maybe sometimes, at holy times, maybe on the holidays, maybe on Shabbat, for a moment, it's still a lot. And then he conclude, and that the bottom line of it, ולכל הפחות, at least, this should accomplish for us, להדחות מעליו, to push away from us, מחלת הייאוש, the sickness of feeling discouraged, of being depressed, of feeling I cannot do it. That is the verse of all. If you come to a point that you see, I totally failed. After so many tests that you passed already, I totally failed. I have no hope. And still be able to pick yourself up and start from the beginning and serve Hashem as if this didn't happen. At least it should give us the hope that when we see that the situation of the Jewish nation or the situation of us is a situation of seemingly failure, we have always to know there is no total failure for the Jewish nation. And we can always pick ourselves up, even if we have to start from the very beginning. But we will overcome, we will do it, and we will come to the time of Mashiach. This nation, Edom, will also be overcome, and we will bring Mashiach. Now, how will it happen if we are in such a low point? By the very fact that we decide to start again. When we do it, Hashem will end this exile and help us. It's a very interesting thing. The four exiles are hinted about in the famous dream of Yaakov. In the dream, he saw angels going up and down. And the Midrash tells us that there were four angels, and they ascended and descended, and they stand for the four exiles. And Yaakov saw the first angel that corresponds to the exile of Babel going up and down. The second one that corresponds to Paras and Madai going up and down. The third one that corresponds to Yavan going up and down. But then he saw the fourth one going up and up and up and up and up and not going down. And he was very afraid. This was the exile that we are part of, that is going on and on and on and doesn't stop. And it could cause us to get discouraged. Says Hashem to Yaakov, don't worry. I'll bring him down. Meaning if he will not be discouraged, if he will say no matter what, we are starting again. And we are putting ourselves into serving Hashem regardless. Hashem will eventually bring this nation down and the redemption will come. So it won't be a natural thing. It's a very difficult test. It's almost impossible to overcome. But if we do what we need, it will happen. This explains to us very beautifully a saying of our sages. Our sages say that the redemption will not come till we give up on it. Really? We can't give up on redemption. It's one of the 13 principles of belief that we have to believe in Mashiach. What does it mean? The redemption will not come till we give up on it. Explains the Shem Yishmuel so beautifully and says the following. If it comes to a time that we feel we don't think Mashiach will come in our time, it might take a while for Mashiach to come because the situation of the Jewish nation is not encouraging. And still, we serve Hashem without redemption in mind. Meaning, even when we see Mashiach is not here, and we go ahead and start again, in this merit Mashiach will come. My mother-in-law, who was a survivor, told me that right after the war was over, the Jewish people who survived were sure that Mashiach is going to come. Can't be otherwise after such a disaster. If this is not Gog and Magog, so what is? Right? And it didn't happen. And we are so many years after and it didn't happen. And still she and others like her started from scratch and continued to serve Hashem, even though Mashiach didn't come. How many times did we say Mashiach in our lifetime? Let's take the last 5 years. Didn't we say so with the corona? Didn't we say it after October 7th? And here we are over a year after, and Mashiach is not here. We could easily say we are discouraged. So much was done for the bringing of Mashiach in the last year. So much kindness, acts of kindness, so much Torah was learned, so many prayers. And here we are. And he's not yet here. And we continue, regardless, to do what Hashem wants us to do. This is coming from Yaakov going through the story of Yosef. He gave us this DNA. Without it, we would have not been able to do it. And as no matter what, we stick to Torah, we stick to our relationship with Hashem, and do the maximum that we can, we will see. Maybe not in our lifetime. Maybe we'll be resurrected and then we'll see. It doesn't matter. But we will see it. Now we understand the questions. One more question that we didn't answer yet. Why wasn't it written right after Yaakov arrived to the land of Israel that he settled in Hebron? Why do we have in between the descendants of Esav and where they settled? It's to put the two of them to compare them to each other, to put them one next to the other and compare them. Yaakov came to the land of Israel after so many tests. Isn't it time already for some tranquility? Hashem says no. And Yaakov accepts. And regardless of what's happening, even in the story of Yosef, he's devoted to Hashem. What's with Esav? After the fight between Yaakov and Esav, that is explained, Yaakov sent messengers to him. As Yaakov trying the last time to show Esav that it's worthwhile to devote life to spirituality, because here he is coming back from Lavan with so much wealth. One doesn't have to give up on this wealth in order to be part of the Jewish nation. Just do. Accumulate wealth for the right reasons in the right ways. And he was not successful. Esav remained Esav. And what does Esav choose? Esav chooses to go to Seir, to get his inheritance. He has kings coming from him. We don't have kings yet. Where are we going to? We are going to Mitzrayim. And we are ready to do so. Because we appreciate the relationship with Hashem, while Esav wants the immediate, the now, the physical. Yaakov says, I'm ready to give up everything, not only the physical, even the spiritual. But I will never give up on my relationship with Hashem. It seems all over. There isn't such a thing. You can start again. The same story happened with Yehuda in our portion. After one part of the story of Yosef, the Torah interrupts the story with the story of Yehuda and Tamar, and only then continues with the story of Yosef, because Yehuda is the same story. After Yosef was sold, and the tribe saw the pain of Yaakov, they took away from Yehuda the leadership position of the tribes. Yehuda is the king, right? So Yehuda felt all is over. What does he do? He goes to start again. How does he start again? What's the first mitzvah in the Torah? To multiply. He goes to get married. And that's why he's receiving the gift of being a king of the Jewish nation, because this is what will bring the kingdom of David. This is what will bring Mashiach. That regardless of what's happening, regardless of what we gain from it, in this world, in the world to come, we stick to Torah because this is the ultimate truth. And to one extent or another, at some moments, even people on our level can come to this recognition and serve Hashem, even when they don't think they'll get anything from what they do. We'll stop here and open to discussion and questions.
Well, if no one's going to ask a question, can you hear me?
Yeah, we do.
First of all, I remember I met your mother-in-law. I was by you for Shabbos one time in 19.
And she was.
What? And
Yeah,
she
and
was
she was.
there, yeah. So it made me cry when you mentioned her and what. I can imagine that they thought that, like, of course they went to Gehenna. So, and anyway, so thank you for giving us so much physic. You gave me a lot of physic. I came to my parents, whatever. So I'm able to come to the class. And one thing I did want to ask, I remember that the four goddesses, like you said, the fourth one's Edom. I'm embarrassed that I don't remember. But for some reason, Edom reminds me of the redness of Esau. Like that's So I don't, what's the connection between that and why is the last, whatever you want to call it, the last part of the Gullis's called Edom? I know you said it a long time ago, I don't
Okay,
remember.
so the Torah says it when he wanted the soup. He did not say, I want the soup. He said, I want the red, which shows total superficiality. He was so anxious to get it that he didn't even define it. The soup just showed the color and said it. So this defines his essence.
Right, so how is that related to the last Gaulis that we're in? What's the correlation? Because I know there are different countries that over,
That's a
are in
topic on
charge.
its own. That's a topic on its own. If you
Oh,
want
it's
to
not such a
hear
simple
more, it's
answer.
a whole topic. If you want to understand it, go to our website and look for Exile and Redemption, the Four Exiles. We have a topic, we have a classes on it. But I can't explain it in 2 minutes.
It's not so simple what's called the dome.
No.
I feel like I should have known, like
No, there is always more to know, but it is on the website.
it's a more complicated. I'm sure I knew a long time ago. That's why I'm embarrassed. I guess when we get
We
older,
all
you don't
forget.
remember.
Don't feel embarrassed. We all forget.
Okay,
Okay.
thank
Anybody
you.
else?
Thank you
Sure.
so much. It's so nice to see
Sure.
you.
Sure. Okay. Go ahead.
Rebbitzin, one
Yeah.
question. You said, Jacob, Yaakov arrived intact. He had passed all those tests. But the story of Dina in
Comes
the
after.
comes after. So why do you say he passed the test of immorality? Because Dina was abducted and all that.
You are right. That's an addition, but being that he also accomplished what Abraham accomplished, right? And Abraham overcame this test with an extent, he overcame it already. The story of Dina made it even stronger.
Okay.
Okay, I had the same question, so I figured out the reason. Okay.
Okay.
Anybody else?
Why do you say that Yehuda, what did at the end? Yehuda also felt discouraged. What was, can
Because
you?
the brothers blamed him, that he said, let's not kill Yosef. So he blamed himself. I didn't say, the brothers told him, if you would have said, let us bring him back to his father, we would listen to you. So they took away the leadership from him.
But he didn't give up and still served
Right.
Hashem. And in the
Right.
merit of that, he got
Right.
to be okay. All right.
Okay, anybody else? Okay, so we'll meet next week in Yirtzeh Hashem.
Thank you.
Have a
Thank
good
you.
week.
Thank you so much. There was so
Good.
much in here. This was,
Thank you very much.
I have to think
I hope
about
I
it
didn't
before I can even ask
do
a
too
question.
much. I was hesitant if I'm putting too much in it or not. I
No. Oh,
think if you
no.
can listen
Beyond.
again,
So
I like this.
much.
Okay. It
Thank
was
you. Thank you so
great.
much.
I'm
Thank
so
you. Always
grateful
need, we
for this
always need the
reality.
reminders.
Thank
Thank
you.
you.
Thank
Thank
you
you.
so much.
Thank you, Everton.
Thank you.
Thank you.
And thank you, Esther.
Yeah, thank you, Esther.
Here we go. Okay, let's end.
Yeah.